Each group of people that come to Glen Eyrie have a different personality. And we who have the privilege of working in conferences for the summer season are conscious of this. And in case you're wondering, does it ever get old or boring? No. There's something about ministering the Word of God, working with people, praying with people and for people, that's never old. It's always refreshing. It's always a challenge. I was just as excited last night as I was back in the high school conference back in the first year when we had 121 wild and woolly ones. Rio had a wonderful high school conference. And for this reason, we're very much concerned and prayerful about the material that should be covered, because the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And those of you who minister the Word week after week, and you've often heard your pastor say that he had changed what he had intended to share for something else. Well, that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Life doesn't stand still. Life is constantly moving. The natural mind would like to get itself into a pigeonhole like an IBM machine sub, and you push some buttons, and you know, we'd like to go to work in the morning and then fight that commuter traffic all day, and then fight the boss all day or fight the employees all day, and then hurry through lunch hour, and then maybe do a wee bit of shopping, and then fight that commuter traffic, you know, and then come home and then get in a fuss with the wife and fight the wife, you know, and then we rush through dinner and fight the kids on, you know, because we're so poor we only have one television set, you know. But there's something about wanting to do the same thing all the time, all the time, all the time. And working with young people, they want to know, all right, John, what is it, black or white? Well, it might not be either at this particular time. Life moves. Life is constantly changing. We have to be abreast of it. But there are some basic rules of life. There are some basic principles or guidelines that we can go by. Now, these aren't rules in regard to the law of the Medes and the Persians that changes not and alters not, but guidelines. And one of the guidelines that have meant much to me is a guideline called cause and effect. I first heard this from Doss Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, and I'm sure it'll mean much to you. It's used for our key verse, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. In fact, we might even read this in unison, those of you who have the original King James, that is. I have many other translations. It just so happens that I have this one this morning. So, some are translations and some are renditions. You know, just in passing, many of us have the Phillips. We call it a translation, but it really isn't. One of the Nav fellows was talking to Dr. Phillips out at Forest Home in California, and he didn't translate this for a translation at all. He translated it for a devotional book for his men's group there at the church. And I've heard so many people criticize Dr. Phillips saying his translation is incorrect when it isn't a translation at all. It's interesting how we build on a premise, isn't it? You know? And we criticize some person and for something they didn't intend to do. In fact, they didn't do it all. Did you get that point? You missed that. Phillips is not a translation, according to Dr. Phillips. It's a devotional book. Galatians 6, 7, 8. Let's read this together. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall after the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall after the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is a verse for encouragement passage. Preceding verse, preceding thought is, let every man bear his own burden. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This passage here in chapter 6, 7 and 8, gives us perspective, gives us encouragement. Be not deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't labor under an illusion. Don't labor under a mirage. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What does the word mock mean? Somewhat. Mocked. God is not mocked. What does the word mock mean? Answer me. Fooled?
Make a liar out of?
Made fun of? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Who was deceived back in Genesis? Who was deceived? Pardon? Eve. Yes. Thought someone might say Adam and Eve, but that isn't correct. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Find in Timothy. Adam was not deceived, but woman being deceived was in the transgression. He had his eyes wide open. She was tricked, but he knew all about it. She was deceived, and he went into it with his eyes wide open. Basic characteristic that followed with men and women down today. I firmly believe it's easier to deceive women than it is men. I worked with young men for several years and young women for a fewer number of years. And I've yet to find a young man that I couldn't talk to, look straight in his eyes and talk to him right straight, and he wouldn't deny it. But gals can be deceived, little gals. It's hard to deceive a fellow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, what does the word soweth mean? To plant. Whatever man plants, that shall he also reap. What does the word reap mean? Harvest. For he that soweth to his flesh, what does the word flesh mean? Personal satisfaction. Yes. Not necessarily the temple in which we are in. Incarcerated, but the flesh, meaning the baser man. He that soweth to his flesh shall after the flesh reap corruption. What does the word corruption mean?
Deterioration.
Pardon? Deterioration.
Deterioration.
That's right. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall after the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. That's the basic thought. Now then, we're talking to a group of Christians, so we're thinking in the orbit of grace. We don't reap what we sow in regard to our sins. If we reap what we sowed in regard to our sins, what would we get? We get damnation. That's right. Why aren't we damned? Why aren't we in this room damned this morning? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this grace was bestowed upon us in what manner? That's right. We receive Christ, and this grace is bestowed upon us through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken all the penalty. He has taken the sting. He has taken that on himself. So we don't get what we really deserve in regard to our sins. We were born in sin, we were shaped in iniquity, and in sin did our mother conceive us. And we have perpetuated that. We have cultivated that and developed this ability. Down through the years, have we not? The ability to sin. But now then, we're on talking about life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. You really do get rewards. You really do get a punishment in regard to what you do. In Proverbs 5:22, the scripture says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked in himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Some of the gang here last week met a young man in town, and they brought this young fellow out, and Skip met him and did a little follow-up work on him over the weekend. This fellow had been hooked on alcohol and a little dope and I don't know what else. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Rather, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You know, you can take just a 3-pound test leader. That's what you use in fishing, you know. And you can wrap it around my wrist, and I can break it like that. You can wrap it around again, and I can break it. You can wrap it around again, and I can break it. But you can just, several times, and this little fishing leader, this little nylon thread, will become a little twine, and from a twine into a rope. And if you keep going from a rope into a hawser, and I'll be helpless. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You see, sins are cords. I've heard people say, you know, I fell into sin. You don't fall into sin. Sin is a habit. Sin has to be cultivated. The circumstances just reveal this sin. Talking to an old buddy last week, he'd been living with his wife for 24 years. I knew him out at San Francisco years ago. His first name is Chuck. We were in the nav home together. The tugboat in which I was stationed at the time put in San Francisco, and we went over the nav home, and we had fellowship there, and I was discharged about that time. And Chuck was here at a conference. He got out of the Navy, or during the last few months or years in the Navy, he married out of fellowship. He was a believer, and he married this non-converted woman. And she lived with him for 24 years. Last October, she left. He has a grown daughter of 20, son of 19. His daughter tried to take her life 2 weeks ago, and she said, Dad, I've tried everything else. I've tried the psychiatrist. Evidently, she tried to take her life too. And she was still in the hospital, but she was going home to Florida. She says, maybe I can try your friend. He was in hopes to present Jesus Christ to her. Here was a good man. Liberal man, an old Navy buddy, you see. We were both carpenter's mates. His own iniquity shall take the wicked in himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Old Chuck wrapped too many cords too early around his life. Until the day he dies, he'll be paying and paying and paying. You say, well, hasn't God forgiven him? Oh, yes, surely. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, then why don't God do something about it? That's a basic, immutable law of God. Be not deceived. You can't trick God. Why don't God just put some woofle dust on it? Woofle dust is what you use when you put in magic tricks, you know, with the kids. Woofle dust. Why don't God just woofle dust it and make it go away? Well, if he did that, maybe he'd woofle dust some of these precious promises on which you and I base our very life. We don't want those to go away, do we? It rains on the just and on the unjust alike, you see. But it's good to get this straight in the Christian life. God isn't some great, wide, benevolent father. God isn't some welfare state. You know, just do the best you can now, children, and I'll make up the rest. You know, before I was converted, and since then I've understood that everybody in the whole world thinks this way. I just thought this way. But the Hottentots in Africa and down the islands think this way. Here's the scale of the balance. Like this. My good deeds over here, my bad deeds over here. If I do more good deeds than bad deeds, then I'll slip in, and if I don't, I won't make it. And if there's almost a balance, then Jesus Christ, he's good, and he died on the cross, and he can put some of his merit over on my good and still make me slip in. But how are you going to know? Well, you can't know. You have to take your chance. After all, that's a matter of faith. It's close, isn't it? That is, it's... Everybody thinks that way. The natural mind would concoct such a method of salvation. It's rational to the natural mind, but that isn't true. Because to stand before God, you have to be perfect. There can be no sin, not one ill bitsy, tinsy, wincy. See? Be perfect, just as though you had never sinned. That's what Jesus does to us, you see, when we're converted, when we're changed. Back earlier in the year, I had some counselors here working with the young people, and they said, well, we had so many decisions for Christ and so many decisions for making Jesus Lord of your life. I said, just a minute, kids, let's get together on this one. I don't buy that. I don't buy this business of making Jesus his Savior and Jesus Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If Jesus isn't your Lord, you better check on your salvation. I don't buy that. No. You don't accept Jesus twice. Is he a person? Can you accept a person twice? Can you split a person? No. You accept him. If you're converted, see, conversion means you're going down the road this way, we say down home, this way, and then you're converted and you're 180. See, this way. No flesh can glory in his sight. It's whole hog or none. It's a wonderful thing about the Bible. It's ultimate either way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's some interesting passages on this. You might just want to copy them down. Proverbs 26:2. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Curse causeless shall not come. This last week, there was a curse in the city of Los Angeles. Was there a cause? Of course there was a cause. Now, I'm not going to take the time here to give you my convictions as to what the cause was. But there was a cause. It didn't just happen. There was a cause. The curse causeless shall not come. Proverbs 26:27, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. Let me read you a passage from 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 12, starting with verse 9. You remember David, it says in Acts, David was a man after God's own heart, King David. And when he had removed him, he raised him up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. This was David. Here's an incident that happened in David's life, the only time that David went astray. Except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, David walked perfectly before the Lord his God all the days of his life, Scripture says. But let me read some scripture here that what this little deal with Uriah the Hittite called him as long as he lived. 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. They were at war with the children of Ammon, and David had sent word to have Uriah the Hittite put in the heat of the battle. It was a battle very similar to what we had in Europe called the Battle of the Bulge. And right here where it was almost suicide, that he would be killed, and he was. Because he had taken his wife previously, and he wanted Uriah killed. You remember how he tried to get Uriah to come home and to stay with his wife? But Uriah, being such a disciplinarian, such a soldier, he wouldn't go down and sleep with his wife, but rather he slept on the king's doorstep. And so that David knew that the baby which should be born was his baby. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, verse 10, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Verse 11, 2 Samuel 12:11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. As long as David lived in this life, in the sight of the sun, as Dr. Blackwood pointed out the other night, in this life, not in the life to come, but in this life, the sword never departed from David's house. His own children, you remember Absalom, raised up an army against him. This little supposedly falling away for a short time, committing adultery, you know, just one little bit of pleasure, the sword. And David lived and died a haggard old man. The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The God of all the earth says, I, God, promise it. It won't just happen. I'll make it happen. And on the other side of the ledger, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It won't just happen. I'll make it happen. You see? It's one thing. just to fail in our own effort. But it's another thing to have God against us. It's mighty wonderful to have God for us. And this is done in regard to our sowing, because we reap what we sow. Proverbs 22:8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. I'm a relatively young man. I'll be 46 years old the 10th day of November. Keep that in mind, 10th of November. I've been a Christian for 25 years. 25 years ago, in the fall of 1940, I watched my mother die. I'd been reared in a church. I had been in and out of the church all my life, but I wasn't converted. And going forward at 11 years old, but I wasn't converted. Old things had not passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Folks, if old things haven't passed away and all things become new, you're not converted according to the Bible. You see? He said, well, John, I went forward. John, I just felt a burden lift over my head. I don't care what you felt. If day after day you don't think different than you used to think, you're not converted. You're not changed. You see? If the things you used to love you don't hate now, and the things you hate now you used to love, you're not converted. You say, well, it happened awful little. I just don't know about it. Well, you check. You see, I wasn't converted. And I watched my mother die. She had a disease. I don't know what they would call it now. It was a wet pleurisy. A disease where one of these myriads of diseases where the white corpuscles eat up the red, gets out of balance, you know, and you get weaker and weaker and weaker and finally pass away. She was a godly woman, and I prayed with her. And a very quiet woman, and consigned to death. And wonderful soul. Well, this shocked me. I was 20 years old, healthy, and, you know, full of life. I want to make a name for myself under the sun. But when she passed away, I realized that one of these days they're going to put old John in a box and they're going to say some nice words, and maybe they say a lot of nice words. Maybe they take 2 or 3 days to say nice words, but eventually they're going to go home and old John's going to be left over there in a box. So what? See? You know, I begin to think, you know. And through this realization, I committed my life to Christ over a period of about 3 months. And my house was swept and garnished. And I didn't know what to do. You know, a lot of things just dropped away. In working with young people, sometimes they come to you, and maybe you've said it, you know, I just don't see any harm in this, and I just don't see any harm in this, and I just don't see any harm. The first three words are correct. I can't see. Well, when I was saved, things dropped off, but I didn't have anything else to put in its place. Fortunately for me, the war came along. In fact, the pulpit said, everywhere I went to church, they said, if you want to sell out to God, be a preacher. And I thought, I don't want to be a preacher. I've never met but one preacher in my life that challenged me, and he was 56 years old at that time, and I was a young kid. And I thought, man, good night, when you get to be 56, you're supposed to be spiritual, you know. Anybody be spiritual at 56, as old as that is. Changed my mind since then. And I didn't want to be a preacher. But boy, if that was it, well, boy, I was ready. So off to school I went to be a preacher. I disliked every day of it. Still dislike it. Because I never was called to be a preacher. Obviously, you can tell by now. But anyway. But I got into the service, and I met some sailors. Ordinary, everyday fellows. That is ordinary, everyday as far as sailors were concerned. But they had something about them. They had a set to their face, to their eyes, to their talk, to their chin. They knew where they were going. They backed off from nobody or no thing. And I was attracted to these fellows, and I said, ask questions. Why? Obviously, you fellows are different. Why? They said, well, John, we're Christian. Oh, I says, I'm a Christian too. And I was. I'd been converted a little over a year at that time, about a year and a half, maybe 2 years. And they said, well, you read the Word. Yes, I read the Word. Most every day I read a chapter. They didn't sneer or anything, you know, but that really wasn't what it meant, you know. Did you read the Word? Reading a chapter, a few verses a day, wasn't what these fellows call reading the Word, you know. What he meant, what we would call today, living in the Word, consuming the Word. And so, why do you memorize Scripture? No, I've often tried, but I got bogged down. Well, we'll help you. So the fellows got me started reading the Word and memorizing Scripture. And my 4 years in the Navy were the glorious 4 years of my life. You know, you find a lot of fellows go into the service and you say, well, they went to the dogs. Some of you fellows had a pretty good church life. When you went to the service, you tasted of things and your soul, your body is tainted to this very day. Oh, you've gotten forgiveness. But you went the way of the flesh and you hate it. You hate it. And it'll cost you. It'll cost you till the day you die under the sun. But you know what? I had some help. And this was my seminary. For 4 years, I lived in the Word. The old tugboat pulled out from Pearl Harbor and went down south. And I lived in it. It was 90 fellows aboard ship. And we had a captain by the name of Holland, A.D. Holland. And they called him A.D. Holland and his 90 thieves. Well, there were 89 thieves. Because I was converted. And that's the truth. That's right. It's out stealing a bunch of fellows I've ever seen in my life. You know, when we needed chow, when we needed equipment, we'd pull up alongside of a transport. And if we had requisitions for the equipment, fine. And while some of the boys were engaging the officers in requisition, the other guys would be fleecing what they could and dropping oversight right in the tugboats. It's terrible. The only man aboard ship for over 2 years. Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know. Some of you know. Some of you don't. You know, in a crowd this size, there's people who know and there's people who don't. When I say don't, what I mean is, you've lived in a society, every time you've turned, there's always been some Christian brother or sister, you'd lean this way and they say, oh no, honey, don't do that, stand up straight. See, so you, okay, stand up straight. See. But when you get to a place where you can lean and fall and hit it, then you know. I know whom I have believed. God has given me victory. You know there's over 300 passages in the Bible on victory? How many do you know? How many can you quote on victory? Well, not very many, John. Oh, yes, I do. I know 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation. No temptation. I did know that verse. No, wait, I get it. There, and you finally get through that. Yeah. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You defeated? No wonder. You know, one or two verses on temptation, when there's over 300 passages on temptation. See? How could God talk to us? How could the Holy Spirit of God talk to you and me on victory if we don't know what God said on victory? He said, well, God just talks to me. You know, he doesn't talk to me out of this pulpit. There's a mic here, and if these guys played a trick on me and started talking to me, it might shake me up a bit, you see? No, God talks to us from the Word. We reap what we sow. For those 4 years of hitting the Word, God has rewarded. God has rewarded. I still rely upon the foundation in those days of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All you need is the Bible for your Christian walk, folks. Do you believe that? All you need is the Bible. We got an old boy named Bob Boardman. He's in Japan. He shot through the neck in Okinawa, and he went back to Okinawa as a missionary. Talks in a whisper. He was written up in Power some years ago, a little Power magazine. The title was He Whispers the Gospel. Bob was a boxer and a swimmer and a rugged Marine, a tank driver. And getting out of the tank, a sniper got him, got this finger and right through the neck. And they had to put a tracheotomy, however you say that word, you know, for him to breathe. And in the hospital for a year and a half or 2 years. In fact, he's in the hospital so long
when he was going to school out in Oakland, he'd had so much experience in the hospital, he went down and got him a job. And they accepted him for, as an experienced man, because he'd been in the hospital so long. But Bob got a hold of this verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Bob Boardman isn't the most brainy of our fellas. Huh, Jim? He really isn't. We've got some brains in the outfit. You know, there's always a few guys around that's brilliant. Humbles the rest of us. But Bob isn't one of those fellas. But there's very few fellas in the Navigator's work that have a grasp of this book like Boardy. I mean, he can stay in the book for hours and hours and hours, never even open its pages, just from the table of his heart. He really believes that the Bible is the answer. It's a cause and effect. And you know what? When you're around Boardy, you begin to believe that the Bible is the answer too. I'm grateful for those years of putting the Word of God. You know, let me give you some illustrations here. We can make a long list how effects obey their causes. Dawson said this statement. I don't know where he got it. But listen. Effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. Effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. It has to be that way. You see, you toss an object into the air. You see? And it comes down. It always comes down. Effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. Proverbs 18:24. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. I've had acquaintances who, it seemed, had a rough time with this. For some reason or another, they had a long face. Not a long face like I have, you know. But a long face. And we would try to draw them out. But eventually you get tired and you quit. If you want friends, you have got to be friendly. And it says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It's a basic law. John 12:24. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's a basic law. If you want a crop for next year, you have to plant. You can eat up the seed corn if you want, make meal out of it, or you can make flour out of the wheat. But you won't have a crop next year with that. You must plant. You say, John, that's rather obvious. You know, in fact, that's rather ridiculous. Of course you have to plant. Have you been planting? If you've been planting, you've been reaping. I had lunch with a buddy in Walnut Creek, California, not many months ago. And he said, fellas, you're looking at a man, as we was having lunch there in a little cafe, that has really had it easy in life. I've never had a whole lot of problems. God has been good to me, and I've been spared. This man was pushing 60. I says, Bob, I'm looking at a man who's had his quota of problems. A man of your age, a man of your accomplishment, hasn't been spared. You've had your quota. But there's something about you that you got early in life that enables you to say what you're saying. You have victory. So you have set the course of your life. It's because of your relationship to God that you have been spared, if you have been spared, which I doubt. But you see, he looked at problems a little differently because of his perspective, because of what he had planted in early life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Do you love life? Oh, I don't mean love living and love people, but do you love life? He that loves his life shall lose it. You know, the military men, they have a saying, I got mine, Mac, how you making out? So many years are spent in getting a job and then getting a better job and then going to school and getting a better job and then going to school and getting a better job in order to have a little better set of wheels, a little better car, a little better roof, you know, a little more pavement, a couple more strips on the driveway, because when I first had the driveway put in, I had an older model car, and now that I want to come in the driveway with a little greater speed and my belch fire is a little wider, You see, just a little more, day after day, day after day, and one of these days we're going to lay down and die. We're going to look back down life's corridor and we say, hey, is this all I can see? The God of all the earth said, what have you planted? What have you planted? What have you planted? What have you planted? I'm one of these fellows that I thought I never was going to get married. I was saved at 20 and I started serving the Lord at 25, got out of the service. Of course, I served the Lord in the service as well, but I was with the Navigators at this time. And for 10 years, I didn't really want to get married until I was about 25. I was moving around and going to school and various things, and I just really didn't. But about 25, I started being concerned and praying about a wife. And Dawson had some beautiful secretaries, wonderful gals. And I thought, well, you know, this would be good. Get one of these gals that has a similar background, which is good common sense, you know. Some fellows say that getting married is kind of like buying a horse. Well, that isn't very romantic, you know. But it is good to use some common sense, you know. Similar background and much in common, and age difference and things of this nature. Because life is living. You know that. You folks know that. See? Life is living, and life is having children, and life is changing diapers, and life is going to the dentist, and life is getting your hair cut and going to the beauty shop and getting your shirts pressed. Life is living, and most of life is work. You know that, you see? And to have victory over these things and choosing a helpmate, these things should be considered. And I share with young people and giving them some advice, and they're a little bit shocked because nobody else tells them. But they get married, and they're just as shocked as you were, you see? You mean this is life? I thought it was some utopia, some cloud, see? No, I didn't. Well, it seems that Lord wouldn't lay on my heart any one of these gals. I just loved them all. And I thought that... And they were all so pretty. Maybe that was it. You know, I like to shoot birds, and I've made the mistake of shooting into the covey so often, and very seldom you ever get a bird shooting into the covey. You have to single out one bird, you see. Well, this went on and on and on and on for 10 years. And I was 34 years old, and from time to time, the matter of living alone would come to my mind, whether or not I'd be satisfied to live alone the rest of my life. And it was a problem. It really is. And so I'd pray about it and commit it to the Lord, and it would go for a while, and then it'd come back again, you see. And one day, it had come back, and I was really discouraged because I had committed this to the Lord so many times, and it had come back. You know, it says in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, a cross is an implement of death. And for a long time, I wondered, why in the world do you have to have that cross daily? Well, evidently, whatever we crucify on this cross comes alive again. We're going to need it again the next day, evidently. That's the only thing I can get out of it. Every day, you're going to need this cross. It'd be wonderful if you could get one thing nailed down, it'd stay nailed down, you'd go to another, 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 another. The time you get over here, this here is come alive again. About to swamp you. At this particular time, I was praying, and I was reviewing this verse just in a matter of routine review. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth much fruit. The Lord laid on my heart. He said, Johnny, what have you planted? And I said, Lord, I hope in the name of Christ I have planted my desires. Righteous? Good desires, of course. You know, most of what you and I have to deny ourselves is not wicked. We don't want that anyway as consecrated Christians, do we? We don't want something that's wicked. So we don't sacrifice wickedness. We put that away years ago. But here's a bunch of good things. Which one of these good things? Just only one good thing, and I got to sacrifice the rest of those. Good things. They're all good. So having a wife, of course, is a good thing. But the Scripture brings this out. And as I was praying, the Lord said, laid on my heart, Helen. And I was really confused. And I wondered, how could I use this as a promise? And of course it says, if you plant wheat, wheat comes up. If you plant rice, rice comes up. If you plant barley, barley comes up. What have you planted? And I reviewed again. God, I hope I've planted this. Is your kids going to come up? Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He might make you wait a while. He might make you a little bit hungry. I have a little dog been trying to train. I told Jim back there as I took off my jacket, you should have heard her growl when I got her bed, you know, and we're over here. But I've trained her by setting her food down in front of her, and I won't let her eat until I give a command. So I can set this dog food with some beef scraps in there, and it's warm, and she smells this. So I set it down and tell her to sit, and she sits right there. And this last week, I felt a little bit ashamed because if she was sitting there, the saliva began to run from her mouth. You know, sometimes it might be good for us if we have to wait long enough until the saliva, so to speak, starts running from our mouth. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul ever bitter thing is sweet. A little discipline sometimes really puts fiber. And God gave me my wife in regard to a promise in his word. As I got married, over here in the Rose Arbor, you ought to go over there sometime. I think I'll put a plaque over there. That'd be... And I'm going to put a plaque up here by the little Echo Rock house. I'm going to put me some cement there and put Helen, because right there where she said yes, I think I'll put a plaque there too. Two plaques. As I got married, Doss asked the people that were at the wedding, he says, folks, God is doing a wonderful thing today, bringing these two people together. He says, I've been praying for Johnny for several months now, in fact, several years, that God would give him a wife. If I'd only known, you know. I don't know why he didn't tell me. He might have figured that I was going to help God a little bit, I guess. He says, pray that from this family being united here today, men will be reached that will take the gospel around the world. 225 people present. And he says, bow your heads and pray. And that's big. So they bowed their heads and prayed. And that's big. And these 10 years, I can give you names and addresses of young men who have been recruited in our home who are taking the gospel around the world. Japan, Germany, throughout the states, Okinawa, you see. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think I've had more meals with my little family since I've come to Glen Eyrie, the 10th day of April, perhaps than I have the rest of the 10 years put together, other than the first couple of months we were married, we had an apartment. The rest of the time, I've had people in my home. I want to sow in lives. I have people in my home and people at my table day after day after day after day, two or three fellows or two or three gals, all the time. Why? It's because the God of all there says, be not deceived. God won't be tricked. Neither will God let you down. He that sows to this flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sow to yourself. See? You'll reap yourself. As if it's a desire to get a better home, you'll probably get it. As intelligent a group of people as you are, you'll get it. Is a desire to use this home to the glory of God, to share your mealtime, to share your evenings, to share your lunch hours with some fellow or some gal, some man or some woman, you see? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Benefit. Spiritual blessing. Let's see if we can say that together. Ready? Be not deceived. Come on.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now you know the topic?
What's the topic? Cause and effect. Let's say that together. Cause and effect. Say it again. Cause and effect. And what's the reference? Good. Okay, let's pray.